Good morning, everybody. Thank you for joining us. This morning, you can open your Bibles to the book of Titus. We are going to continue our series this morning, our exposition of the book of Titus. We're going to return to verse 5 through 9, and so you can turn there. As you know, we are currently under restrictions where we can only meet with 10 people at a time in our service, and so for the time being, we're going to be producing videos like this, and there may be various gatherings. We have a men's prayer meeting that's planned soon, for instance, and I'm sure you ladies will have some things planned as well. So please pay attention to announcements and what you can be a part of as we make it through this this lockdown once again. And just so you know, as long as these restrictions are in place, our plan is to follow those restrictions, though we're not happy with them, and we certainly don't think this is ideal. And we acknowledge that it does hamper us from doing church in accord with God's design. And so we are patiently enduring the situation, the virus, sure, but also government incompetence, the fact that the government has been so slow at fulfilling their responsibilities here. And so we love our government. We pray for our government. We're thankful for the order that the government provides, recognizing that God has instituted the government. We recognize that. But, I mean, let's be honest, we also recognize that in this situation, our government has failed in many ways. And so we are patiently enduring a government that is very slow to put things in order so that we can return to a sense of normalcy. And some of that is simply my opinion, and feel free to reject my opinion in those areas if you want to. But that's how I understand the situation. And so we are patiently enduring a government that has determined that they must vaccinate a large swath of the population before we can return to normalcy, and they are very, very slow in the uptake when it comes to actually carrying out those vaccinations. And so that's what we're doing. And Christians, beyond all people, should exercise long-suffering patience, and that's what we've been doing, and we're going to continue to do it for the foreseeable future as we wait for restrictions to be lifted. So that's our situation now. We're going to continue to produce these videos to be encouragement and also have 10-person gatherings of different forms, which may not look like a Sunday morning gathering, but may look like a prayer meeting for men or for women or for others, whatever it may be. So we'll let you know, pay attention to announcements so that you can know what's happening, okay? So the book of Titus. And as you know, we've been taking this section very slowly as we've been considering the qualifications of an elder. We've been taking our time. We've actually been looking one by one at these qualifications because we take it that seriously. We understand that this passage was given by Paul to Titus to prepare him, to equip him to be able to organize local assemblies. And so we take this to heart. This is instruction, very, very practical instruction for us as a church in regards to what to look for in a potential elder and even how to pray for our current elders so that they can maintain these qualifications or these character qualities that are listed here in Titus chapter 1. And so you remember the context, the Apostle Paul or others, we're not sure, the Apostle Paul with others sought to evangelize the island of Crete, that small island off the southern coast of Greece. And many believers or many had come to the faith on the island of Crete. And so from town to town, there were believers, but they hadn't yet been organized into local assemblies. And Paul had left Titus on the island of Crete with a task. Go from town to town, find a community of believers, and among those community of believers, find men who are qualified, who can lead the church. That was his task. And so find qualified men among those believers and ordain them or appoint them as leaders. Elders, pastors, shepherds, whatever term that you want to use. Now, the interesting thing about this passage is it really shows us God's design for the church. You've heard people say, I love God, but I don't like organized religion. Well, that's wholly unscriptural. The first task that Paul gave Titus in leaving him was go organize the churches. Find the believers, organize them into local assemblies, appoint leadership. There's a leadership structure there. So that those believers understood what local assembly they belonged to and who their leaders were. And so there was to be organization. And so those who kind of float around with no formal affiliation to a church and they use those what sound like super spiritual terms, well, I just love God, but I'm not for organized religion. Well, God's for organized religion. And here Paul has told Titus, go organize. And so Titus chapter 1, verse 5, through 9. Let's look at it. Paul says, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order, and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine, and also to rebuke those who contradict it. Now, this is quite a list, and it contains both negative and positive qualities. And as we've been saying all along, the character qualities here are as much to be found in an elder or an overseer as they are to be found in every believer. That's true of each of these qualities. The elder is to be simply exemplary in all of these things. And so we could say collectively that our lives should be lived in a way which we characterize as above reproach. That is, you don't have some glaring fault in your life where others can look at you and discredit your character or discredit your faith or discredit your testimony because you have some glaring sin or character flaw in your life. You are above reproach or blameless. We should all be faithfully, physically, emotionally to our spouses. We should all seek to raise our children up in such a way that they'll embrace Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. None of us should be arrogant or prideful. None of us should quickly lose our temper. All of us should exercise moderation in regards to alcohol or other substances. None of us should be greedy or covetous or materialistic. All of us should have a sacrificial love for the stranger, desiring to show the love of Christ even to those whom we are not naturally disposed to love. All of us should possess character characterized by love for people and ideas and values which are consistent with the good and holy character of God, that is, lover of good. And as we saw last time we were in this text, we should all possess self-control. That is, every one of us should be in control of our thoughts and our impulses and our reasoning. We should all be sober-minded, unimpassioned, non-reactionary, moderate, temperate, sensible, and reasonable. That's what that word self-control means there in our text. And so this is true of the elder, and it is also to be true of every believer. And so I'll say to you, as a church member, as a believer, you need to take these things to heart. That is, you do not have the luxury of saying, well, all those things are for the elders and the pastors, but I have more liberty then when it comes to my character or my discipline or my spiritual life. No, all of these things are simply those which the elders have possessed to be an example to believers, showing them the way, the way to live for God's glory. And so now we come to our next word. And so let's look at it again, our next quality. Look there in verse 8. It says that the elder is to be hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, and we come to that next word, upright. Now this word is variously translated as just, sincere, innocent, but primarily righteous. It speaks of that person who knows and does what is right. The upright man is a principled man who behaves in accord with God's law. This man is faithful in his worship of God, and he is righteous in his dealings with others. And so there is both a vertical aspect to this, as far as how he relates to God, and also a horizontal aspect as to how he relates to mankind. Spiritually, he has a healthy, reverential fear of God, and he seeks to order his life in obedience to God. Personally, he has a character shaped by the principles of God's word. Relationally, he's known to be a man of integrity, sincerity, and honesty. He's fair, equitable, and he's just. We have a similar word. We might say somebody is an upstanding man. Now, that word is similar, and it overlaps, but it probably lacks the idea of righteousness, whereas our word includes the idea of righteousness. And so, this man is a man who is upright. And we're going to try to define this word primarily through the book of Proverbs and the book of Psalms, and eventually we're going to come to the New Testament. We see that this quality of uprightness, and it's not really a term that we use very often. Oh, he's an upright man. We really don't use that term, but we probably should get into that habit. This uprightness, this character of uprightness, really flows from the character of God himself. That is, the Bible says that God is upright. Psalm 25:8. Good and upright is the Lord, therefore he instructs sinners in the way. How about Hosea 14:9? Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them, for the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. That is, God is faithful, and he can be trusted to always do that which is right. Those who trust him have no fear that he'll suddenly become capricious. There's no fear that he'll suddenly prove to be unfaithful to his promises. There's no worry that he'll behave unjustly. Because God is upright, he always behaves righteously. And what does it say? The upright walk in them. God is upright, and his ways are upright. And so those who are upright walk in his ways. And so those who live in a reverential fear of the Lord also live uprightly. Proverbs 14:2. Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him. The upright man is the man who can ask God to search his heart, to judge him and to test him, to test his integrity. Psalm 7:8. The Lord judges the peoples. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to the integrity that is in me. Oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous. You who test the minds and hearts, O righteous God, my shield is with God, who saves the upright in heart. You see that there? This psalmist is a man who's able to come to God and say, Lord, search me. Search me and know me. Try my heart. Check my integrity. This is what it is to be upright. Lord, as far as my character, my relationship with you and my relationship with others, my behavior, my purity, my morality, check my heart. You can search me and you can know me. Do you have that confidence? Could you pray this way to the Lord? Lord, search my heart. Search my heart. Look at my righteousness. Look at my integrity. Check it out and test me. That's the confidence that the upright man can have. And as we're going to see a little bit later, this uprightness does not flow from your inherent goodness. It's not a product of you just trying your hardest to be a good person, as we're going to see in a little bit. We're going to emphasize that. And so the psalmist in that passage in Psalm 8 has confidence with God. In his uprightness, in God's uprightness, and his by his righteous standard, he'll judge this man. And he'll judge him justly. This man is confident that God will find him upright. Now, let us consider some other examples. Job, as an Old Testament character, was described as being upright. In Job 1:1, it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. And God himself described Job that way. Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? That is, an upright man is blameless. He is one who fears God. It's in that fear of God that he chooses not to indulge in sin, but instead turns away from evil. And so that's Job. We'll fast forward to the New Testament. There are some characters in the New Testament that we can describe as the really Old Testament characters that we see in the early chapters of the Gospels. That is, these are faithful Jews who lived. Actually, we're going to see one who's a faithful Gentile who lived before Christ's crucifixion. Before salvation was made available in his name. But these are men and women who are described as upright. And so we're going to look at those and kind of glean something from their character. And so we have Job, fast forward in the New Testament, looking for upright men and women. We find Zechariah and Elizabeth. Luke 1:5, John the Baptist's parents. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. That is, these are some faithful Old Testament saints. They understood the purpose of the law and kept it as God intended. These are faithful Jews. They weren't like the hypocritical Pharisees. They avoided the superficial, hypocritical corruption of the law, which many of their leaders had succumbed to. They kept the law to the best of their human ability. They observed the commandments and statutes of the law faithfully, and their obedience was driven by a heartfelt love for God and carried out in sincere faith. And ultimately, it was that faith that drove their behavior. So Zechariah and Elizabeth, upright, a man and a woman. And then we come to Simeon in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Spirit of God was upon him. And you say, well, where's the word upright? Well, the word translated righteous in these passages is the same word, dikaios. It's the same word, translated upright and translated righteous. Simeon was a devout man and righteous. He understood the scriptures. He's waiting for the Messiah. And it says there that he was a man filled with the Holy Spirit. And so these are men and women of character, men and women who kept the law, men and women who loved God with all their hearts and souls and mind and strength, men and women who sought to live for his glory. And they would have kept the sacrificial system by faith. These are upright individuals. We see another, Joseph of Arimathea, Luke 23, verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and a righteous man. And again, righteous, dikaios. He was a member of the Sanhedrin and a faithful Jew. He had a reputation of being a good and righteous man. And so are you starting to get the sense here? An upright man is one who is faithful to God, worshiping him in according to his prescribed means of worship and way of worship. Not only is this person right in the eyes of God, living by faith according to God's rules, living according to God's, ordering his life according to God's principles and God's commandments, but he is also upright in his relationships with others so that he has favor with both God and man. And so I ask you, so far, does this characterize you? Are you one that can stand before God and say, search my heart and know me? Look at my life, look at my character, look at my worship life. Look at how I respond to your commandments, to your word. Look at my prayer life. Look at my heart towards you. Look at how I interact with others. Look at how I think about others. Search me and know me and check and see if I am upright. Is that you? I hope so. And if not, it ought to be. If you're a believer, God has given you both the responsibility and the ability to live an upright life. Well, let's continue. We're going to move on to now a Gentile. Can a Gentile in the New Testament before Christ's crucifixion be characterized as upright? Yes. Acts chapter 10, verse 22. And they said, Cornelius, a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, was directed by a holy angel to send for you to come to his house and hear what you have said. And if you, what you have to say. And if you know the context here, you understand that salvation is going to come to the house of Cornelius via Peter. In this passage. But notice, and this is a great summary, he's a centurion, an upright and God-fearing man who's well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation. And that encapsulates it very well. To be upright, God-fearing, well spoken of by others as well. And so Cornelius lived his life in obedience to God, to the God of the Scriptures. He was a Gentile, but he believed in the God of the Jews, the God of the Scriptures, and held in high regard by others. A man of righteousness and justice and integrity and faithness and spirituality. Well, how is it as we look at these Old Testament characters before the life of Christ, before his earthly ministry, before his crucifixion, before his resurrection, before he's atoned for sin? How is it that these Old Testament individuals could be considered upright or even righteous before Christ's sacrifice, before the new covenant? Well, we're going to answer that in a little bit. But suffice it to say, these men and women had scripture-formed character. Their lives were characterized by a reverential fear of the Lord, which resulted in a life of faithful and sincere worship of God, but also resulted in personal character that was conformed to the scriptures and loving, just, equitable, and honorable relationships with others. And so the relationship to God, their personal character, the relationship with others, all of this contributed to them being described as upright. And so what I want to do now is I want to look at some Old Testament texts, primarily in Proverbs and Psalms. Psalms and Proverbs. And we're going to put together a profile of an upright man. Now, remember our context. We're in the book of Titus, and this is a qualification of an elder. He ought to be known as upright. And by extension, every believer ought to be known as being upright. Okay, so keep that in mind as we look at the character or the profile of an upright man from the book of Psalms and Proverbs and maybe some other passages. And so, first of all, we find that an upright man, considering his character, he's a man who loves justice. He's a man who loves justice. Psalm 94:14. The Lord will not forsake his people. He will not abandon his heritage, for justice will return to the righteous, and all the upright in heart will follow it. That is, God will bring justice on the earth. God will bring justice on the earth, and the upright man will love that justice. You understand that some people have a conception of God that seems to be void of justice. That is, they love God's love, and they love God's forgiveness, and they love God's mercy, and they love God's grace, but they don't so much love God's justice. There's much to love about God's justice. Yes, the day is going to come where he's going to bring justice on earth, and he's going to right all wrongs, and there's going to be a grand reversal, as those who have been rejected by society are also are those who are going to be elevated by God through Christ. He's going to judge the righteous, and he's going to judge the wicked, and he's going to bring all things under the authority of Christ. That's true. But we also love God's justice, not only looking to that time where he's going to conform all things to his holy character. And because we love him and love his holiness, and we desire then for all things to be brought into conformity to his will. But we also recognize that God loves the cast off. God loves the orphan. God loves the widow. God loves those whom the world despises. You see this in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, where the Pharisees accused him of being a friend of sinners. We love God's justice because it is so contrary to the world's concept of justice. So the day is coming where God's going to bring justice to the earth, and the Bible says the upright in heart will follow it. Those who are upright love God's justice. Next of all, and we've already touched on this, those who are upright are blameless. Those who are upright are blameless. Psalm 37:37. Mark the blameless and behold the upright. That is, that's a couplet there. Those things are synonymous. Mark the, somewhat synonymous. Mark the blameless and behold the upright, for there is a future for the man of peace. That is, blamelessness and uprightness go hand in hand. And we've already learned this, right? Think about our passage in the book of Titus, I believe verse 6 and 7. There's bookends there where it says that the elder is to be a man who's above reproach. That is, he is to be blameless. We've already touched on that. No glaring sins or shortcomings in your life that causes others to discredit you or to question the veracity of your faith. Nothing that can undermine your character and your testimony. You're blameless. The upright man is blameless. And the upright man loves justice. Next of all, the upright man has integrity. The upright man has integrity. Proverbs 11:3. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys him, destroys them. Now this is a wonderful verse. The integrity of the upright guides him. That is, if a man has integrity, so many of life's decisions are already made for him. A man of integrity and uprightness is determined to always do what is right. I mean, just out of the gate. I mean, that's my determination. This is my character. I have such integrity that moral dilemmas are easily solved. When you have a life of principle, a life of integrity. When you already decide ahead of time that you're going to honor God with your life, that means that your life is held together. There's integrity there. Things are held together. By what? Well, by principle. I love God with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. I've determined out the gate that I'm going to honor him. And so when moral dilemmas present themselves, when life decisions present themselves, it's quite easy to make those decisions. And this is especially, now notice this is in the book of Proverbs, right? Proverbs is a book kind of given to us in the context of a father passing wisdom on to the next generation. And that's important because when we think about young people and young people being faced with decisions in life, young people being confronted with moral dilemmas, how am I going to respond? What should I say? How should I react? How should I behave when nobody's looking? Well, if you're an upright man or woman, or young man and young woman, your integrity will guide you. The integrity of the upright guides them. Why? Well, because in their uprightness, they have embraced righteousness. They have a determination to live in accord with God's commands. And so, and for His glory. And so, because of that, that's going to answer so many of life's questions. His integrity guides him. To be an upright man is to be a person of integrity. And so, again, many of life's decisions are already made for you. I don't need to question whether or not I'm going to participate in that thing. No, in my uprightness, I know out the gate that I want to honor God, I want to glorify Him, and so I can't participate in that, for instance. And there's positive and the negative as well. So, the upright man is a man of integrity. The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Next of all, we've looked at the upright man's character a little bit. That is, he's a man that loves justice, he is a man who is blameless, he's a man of integrity. Okay. We're going to move on. We could go on there with character qualities, but we're just going to touch on those select few. And we're going to move on to talk about the upright man's faith. The upright man's faith. First of all, the upright man fears the Lord. We've already touched on this. The upright man fears the Lord. Proverbs 14:2. It says, "Whoever walks in uprightness fears the Lord, but he who is devious in his ways despises him." Walking in the fear of the Lord. What does this mean? Well, this means to live every aspect of your life in conscience towards Him. You recognize that you're created by God. And if you're a believer, you're twice created by God. You're created in His image at conception, but you're also created in the image of Christ at salvation. You're created by Him. You're created in His glory and you're in His image, and you're created for His glory, to live for His pleasure. And so to walk in the fear of the Lord is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. You continually live with a conscience towards Him, understanding that He is your creator, and He is your owner, and He has a claim on your life and behavior. And so you live in such a way as to please Him. You walk in the fear of the Lord. And so the upright man fears the Lord. Related to that, the upright man gives thanks to God. Psalm 140, verse 13, "Surely the righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence." And again, that's not talking about two different classes of people. The righteous and the upright are the same. The righteous shall give thanks to your name, the upright shall dwell in your presence. The upright not only fear the Lord, but recognizing that He's Lord and Creator and Sustainer, he gives continual thanks to God. Well, that reminds us of Colossians 3:17, doesn't it? "Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord, Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Do you give thanksgivings to God? You thank God for the life that you have? You thank God for your home? You thank God for your family? You thank God for the breath that you breathe? You thank God for everything that He's provided for you? You thank God simply for who God is, thanking Him for His mercy and for His grace and for His salvation in Christ. The life of a believer is one of continual thanksgiving to God. That's characteristic of the upright man. And so he walks in the fear of the Lord. He gives thanks to God. Next of all, you won't be surprised, the upright man praises God. The upright man praises God. "Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright." And I like that that phrase there. Praise befits the upright. That is, praise is proper and appropriate, fitting for the upright to offer to God. Why? Well, because the upright recognizes who God is and all that God has done for him. The upright man understands that God is worthy of praise. And so it's fitting, it's appropriate for the upright to praise him. The upright man praises God and thanks God and walks in the fear of God. Next of all, the upright man loves and responds to God's word. He loves and responds to God's word. Psalm 119:7 says, "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." Again, what a wonderful verse. "I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules." And this not only speaks of the upright man's life of praise, but his relationship to the Word of God. The fear of God and thanksgiving towards God and the praise of God which this man offers flows from what? His understanding of God's Word. The upright man loves God's Word and reads God's Word and studies God's Word. And as he does, what does he learn? Well, he learns more and more about God. who he is, what he has done, and what he requires of man. And that's why you ought to be reading the Word of God. Learn more about who God is. Wean yourself off of the corruptness of the culture. You're exposing yourself to your constant scrolling of Instagram and TikTok and Facebook and celebrities and all that garbage and sexual deviancy and sexual confusion and all this. You're bombarding yourself with this constantly. Get into the Word of God so that you can regain the outrage against sin that you ought to have. So get into the Word of God. Learn God's righteous rules. And what will happen? Well, I will praise you with an upright heart. I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. God's rules are not a burden. God's commands are not those which constrain us or that make us feel as if we are under a tyrant. No, we love God's rules. We love God's commands. And let me say again, maybe to you young people, if you are one who bucks against rules and bucks against restraints, understand you're always going to be living under some authority. That's just the nature of life. You're always going to be living under some authority, but we understand that God's rules are not heavy burdens to be borne. God's rules are those which liberate. They're those that point us towards a life of blessing and joy when you follow his rules. And so Psalm 119:7, I will praise you with an upright heart when I learn your righteous rules. The upright man loves and learns the word of God. The more he learns about who God is and what God has done for him and what God expects from him, the more he overflows in worship. The upright man loves and responds to God's word. Now, I understand we're going quickly. We're running through these things. I think every one of these things, a sermon could be preached on entirely devoted to these, especially our next point. And everything that we have said thus far revolves around or orbits this next point. That is, I don't want anybody to go away from this sermon assuming that because God has called us to upright living, that means that I just need to do my best to pull me up by my own bootstraps, and I need to discipline myself to make sure that I have the proper amount of prayer and a proper amount of Bible reading, and I got to make sure I have character at work and character with those I interact with and so on. And if I do that, then I will be upright, and then I will be acceptable to God. That's not what we're dealing with here. Uprightness, upright character flows from what? It flows from the Holy Spirit of God who exists within us. That Holy Spirit that's granted to us at the moment of salvation. This uprightness is a matter of human effort, yes, but it's also the product of God's grace inside of us. And that's what we're going to see next. And this is a wonderful, wonderful verse in the Old Testament in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Proverbs 14, verse 9. The Bible says, fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. And again, as we're dealing with the profile of an upright man from the Old Testament, even in this Old Testament context, we understand that these men and women of character and integrity, walking in the fear of the Lord, loving him with all their heart and soul and mind and strength, having character shaped by the scriptures, having God-honoring relationships with others, interactions with others, being honorable and just and equitable and so on. All of this really flows from the truth here in Proverbs chapter 14, verse 9. Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. The upright man or woman is a man who by faith has embraced God's means of forgiveness. In the Old Testament, the guilt offering by God's grace was made available to those who came to understand their guilt. They could bring an animal to the priest would offer it, and that animal's life would be taken to pay for the penalty of the offerer's sin guilt. This is the guilt offering. And Proverbs 14:9 says, fools mock at the guilt offering. Well, that's ridiculous. That's foolishness. This idea that a price needs to be paid for sin, a life needs to be taken for sin. That's foolishness. But that's not the attitude of the upright. The upright enjoy acceptance. That is, because the upright embrace the guilt offering, they enjoy acceptance. While the fool is over there mocking and making fun of the guilt offering, rejecting the guilt offering, well, the upright, because he's accepted it, or because he has embraced the guilt offering, he's enjoying acceptance with God. He's enjoying acceptance with God. Well, let's look at this a little bit. Leviticus 16:7, the guilt offering, says that the priest shall make atonement for the offerer before the Lord. And he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. Now, I have the wrong verse on the screen, but I'm not going to bother putting the right one up there. Leviticus 6:7 says, and the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and he shall be forgiven for any of the things that one may do and thereby become guilty. That's the guilt offering. So the priest makes atonement for the offerer before the Lord, and he will be forgiven for his guilt. That's the guilt offering. So Proverbs 14:9, again, the fool mocks, the fool laughs, the fool believes the guilt offering is foolishness, but the upright enjoy acceptance. That is, he embraces, the upright man embraces as God's gracious gift the guilt offering, understanding that through it he can receive forgiveness and enjoy acceptance by God. And it's this forgiveness and acceptance by God which really drives his praise, drives his thanksgiving, that this man offers back to God. It's the fact that this man knows that he's forgiven by God that really drives him to walk in the fear of the Lord. It's this acceptance that he has from God that drives or fuels his desire to live a righteous life in obedience to the one who has forgiven all of his sin and ushered him into a loving relationship. It's the mercy and the grace that the upright man has experienced by virtue of God's acceptance of the guilt offering that has really resulted in the forgiveness and acceptance which he offers to others. He gives mercy and grace to others because he received mercy and grace. This is the upright man. All of this upright character revolves around the fact that this man knows that his sins have been atoned for. And so the upright man embraces the guilt offering. He understands that he is a guilty sinner in need of forgiveness, and that God by his grace has made a way so that not only can his sins be forgiven, but he can find acceptance with God. That's the upright man. Well, you understand the connection to the believer is obvious. The connection to the believer is obvious. When we talk about uprightness, we're not talking about trying again with your own effort to live a better life so as to gain favor with God. Nobody should come away from this message with that idea. Upright living flows from the fact that we are already accepted by God. Now, I say this to believers. If you're watching this and you're an unbeliever, you have not yet received Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. You have not recognized that you're a sinner and your sin deserves a punishment from God. And God requires the giving of a life for the atoning of sin. If you have not recognized that and therefore received Christ as your Savior and Lord, as your ultimate guilt offering, then this does not apply to you, frankly. You have not yet found acceptance with God. But if you're a believer and you have found acceptance by God through the Lord Jesus Christ, his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, then this upright living flows from that. You want to live righteously in your worship life. You want to live righteously in your personal character. You want to live righteously in your interactions with others. Why? Because of what God's done for you. And he's given you the responsibility and the ability to do that. And so the upright man or woman is one who recognizes they're a sinner before a holy God. They realize that their sin has incurred the wrath of God and that they are in need of forgiveness. And they recognize that they have, by God's grace, been offered a substitutionary sacrifice to atone for that sin. Jesus Christ is our guilt offering. And the upright man or woman are the ones who have embraced him as such. Isaiah 53:10 says, yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Of course, this is that prophecy of the crucifixion of Christ given hundreds of years before the event. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He is our guilt offering. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Jesus Christ is our guilt offering. And we know what? Fools mock at the guilt offering, but the upright enjoy acceptance. Would you enjoy acceptance by God this morning? Then embrace Jesus Christ. He's died for you. He's offered his soul as a guilt offering for you. And you must embrace that if you are to be accepted by God. Jesus Christ is our guilt offering. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12 says that Jesus Christ entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh. How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That is, he is our perfect guilt offering. He is the one whose body has been given to make atonement for our sin. And those who embrace Jesus Christ as that substitutionary sacrifice, what? Well, they enjoy a purified conscience. A conscience purified from dead works, look at it in verse 14, and what? They are translated from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They move from what? A life of dead works to serving the living God. This morning, if you would be an upright individual, well, it begins with embracing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord. He died for you on the cross to atone for your sins, and he would transform your life. This is not a matter of just making a personal decision to live a better life. No, you embrace Christ, and by faith, you embrace Christ by faith, and the biblical promise is what? In response to that faith, God saves you, forgives your sin, and gives you his Holy Spirit. And it's by that Holy Spirit inside of you that now you can live a new, transformed life. And so this uprightness is a product of the Spirit in you, which you have received when you place your faith in Christ as your guilt offering. And so, having been accepted and forgiven by God, we then are to live uprightly. And again, he gives us the responsibility and the ability by the Holy Spirit to do so. And so the upright man's character and the upright man's faith. And next of all, we're going to consider the upright man's reward. The upright man's reward. Those who live uprightly, these are the benefits that he or she receives from the Lord. And I wanted to put that point that we just dealt with there first, understanding that all of this flows from the embrace of the Lord Jesus Christ as our guilt offering, so that you understand that the upright man's reward is a reward for all believers by virtue of the fact that they have received Christ. These are those blessings that God gives to those who are in Christ. So what is the upright man's reward? Now, I'm quick to add this as well. These things that we're going to look at, the upright man's reward, are kind of the inheritance of every believer, right? That is, you have the right to these things and you have access to these things because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Absolutely. But the way you live your life practically does affect your ability to enjoy these benefits, as we're going to see, and we're going to try to make that point. So that is, even the believer, though he's accepted by God ultimately, from a legal, aspect, can hamper or hinder his fellowship with the Lord and thereby hamper or hinder their ability to experience the blessings, of that relationship, as we're going to see. Hopefully we can tease that out a little bit. And so the upright man's character, the upright man's faith, next of all, the upright man's reward. Well, first of all, the upright man has intimacy with God. The upright man has intimacy with God. Proverbs 3:31. Do not envy a man of violence. Do not choose any of his ways. For the devious person is an abomination to the Lord, but the upright are in his confidence. What does that mean? The upright are in his confidence. That means that the upright person, you could say, and it's actually translated this way elsewhere, that the upright man or woman is an intimate friend of God, an intimate friend of God, in his confidence. You could say, we might think, there are those who have maybe an inner circle of close companions that are within the confidence of that believer. That is, that person has an intimate relationship with these that he doesn't have with others. He can share things with these that he didn't share with others, for instance. The upright man is one who is within that circle with the Lord. He has intimacy with God. And that reminds us of how the Bible describes Abraham. It says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. But more so, it reminds us of the relationship that all of us have with Jesus Christ, if you're a believer. And so John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Those who belong to Christ can be called Christ's friends. Now, in John 15, he's speaking specifically to his inner circle of disciples, but this is true also of every believer. We are friends, friends of Christ. He has ushered us into that type of intimate relationship with him. Those who are upright are those who have embraced the guilt offering. Those who are upright are those who have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as their substitutionary sacrifice. He has atoned for their sins, and he is the one who has brought them into a relationship with God where they are accepted by him. And what else? Well, because of Christ's atonement for our sins and his reconciliation of us to the Father, we are now known as friends, friends of God. Now, you have intimacy with the Father. And you know this. You can come to him in prayer. You can trust him. You can pour your heart out to him. You know that he only will do that which is good for you, as we're going to see in a moment. You have intimacy with the Father through the Son. The upright has intimacy with God. And with that comes our next point. The upright has his prayers heard. The upright has his prayers heard. Proverbs 15:8. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. God rejects the sacrifice of the wicked, but even the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. That is, the upright man has God's ear. God hears the prayer of the upright, and God answers. Now, he might not always answer the way we want him to answer, but he does answer. Again, we come to the New Testament, John 14, verse 13. Jesus said, "Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." That is, because Jesus Christ is acceptable to God and we are in Christ, we now have become acceptable. And by virtue of his righteousness, he is acceptable. And because we are in him, we now have become acceptable. And so we can come to God boldly in prayer. We can come boldly to God in prayer, and we can ask for things in Jesus' name. To ask for things in Jesus' name is to ask with his authority, is to ask with his approval, and is to ask for his glory. And so when we ask for things in his authority and things that he approves of and things for his glory, we can be confident that God hears and that he answers. The upright man has intimacy with God, and the upright man has his prayers answered. Do you pray as if you have that type of confidence? Do you pray understanding that when you come in Jesus' name with his approval and his authority and for his glory, that you can have confidence that God hears and that God will answer? Do you pray like that? You ought to. The upright man has intimacy with God. The upright man experiences or has his prayers heard. Next of all, the upright man has no good thing withheld by God. He has no good thing withheld by God. Psalm 84:11 says, "For the Lord is God. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly." No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Now remember, the upright are those who by faith have embraced the guilt offering. Is there an application here to the New Testament believer that God does not withhold any good thing from those who walk uprightly? Do you get it yet? Are you already there in your mind? Well, Romans chapter 8, verse 28. "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things?" That is because of the Lord Jesus Christ. All things work together for good, and he will graciously give us all things. If he's already given us the most precious gift he could ever give us in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, then what in the world else would he ever withhold from us? There's nothing else left that God could say, "Oh no, that's too precious for me to give to you." He's already given us Christ. And so because he's already given us Christ, he has not spared his own Son, but gave him up for us, then what else would he withhold from us? He will graciously give us all things. And he also works all things together for our good. That's the privilege of the upright. that upright one who has embraced Jesus Christ as his guilt offering. So the upright has intimacy with God, the upright has his prayer heard, the upright has no good thing withheld from him, and next of all, the upright man has hope in suffering. The upright man has hope in suffering. Psalm 112, verse 4. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious and merciful and righteous. That is, those who are upright experience God's mercy and grace and righteousness when they endure trials, when they're going through seasons of darkness. God's goodness and the fact that he has purpose for our suffering provides an assurance, such an assurance that it's like a provision of light in the midst of darkness. Others don't have this. Unbelievers, those who are not upright, those who have not embraced the guilt offering, go through seasons of suffering and trials and darkness, and they just grope around blindly in the dark. But God gives light, and light dawns in the darkness for the upright. This hope in the midst of suffering, and the assurance that God loves us and is with us, even as we suffer, is ours because of Jesus Christ, because he reconciled us to the Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There's that peace that comes as a result of his offering, that reconciliation and that acceptance. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into his grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And so that access to him, that acceptance, and that goes hand in hand with the fact that we can pray in Jesus' name and have our prayers answered. Verse 3, more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. And so even in the midst of suffering, we can be confident. Suffering produces endurance. It produces character and it produces hope. Not only this, but we have God's love poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, which he has given, whom he has given to us. That is, the upright are those who can endure suffering. Light dawns in the darkness. God gives us hope. God gives us purpose, to bring us through suffering and trials. That's the privilege of the upright. And so the upright man or woman, intimacy with God. Prayers are heard. No good thing is withheld, and hope in suffering. Now, we're already approaching being overtime, but all of those things, we had to run through those things so quickly. All of those things could have an entire sermon preached, and as I'm teaching through it, I wish I could just camp there and expound further upon those points. But suffice it to say, I think this overview for our purposes, now remember we are in Titus 1, that's where we started, right? For our purposes, I think that this suffices as a profile of the upright man and the upright woman. And so let me emphasize again as we close that living an upright life is not something we do to attain acceptance by God. This is not a matter of simple moral reformation, but this is something we do because Jesus Christ has already been accepted by God. And we are in Christ because we have believed and embraced him as our Savior and Lord. He's made atonement for our sins, and he has rendered us pure from our sins and acceptable to God. I want you to see another. This will be our last verse in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8. It says, the way of the guilty is crooked, but the conduct of the pure is upright. Now, I wanted us to look at this one in closing because I notice the order here. It does not say that the conduct of the upright is pure, though that is true. We've already seen that the upright turns away from evil. It does not say that the conduct of the upright is pure. It says that the conduct of the pure is upright. The word for pure here in Proverbs 21:8 speaks of ceremonial cleanness, that purity which comes as a result of ritual cleansing or anointing. It is this type of purity which we have received from Christ the moment that we believed in him and embraced him as our Savior and Lord. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says that through Jesus, our hearts have been sprinkled clean from an evil conscience. Our upright living flows from the fact that we are accepted by God. The conduct of the pure is upright. We have been purified by Christ, and so we live upright lives. So God has an intimate relationship with the upright man. And this is you. if you have embraced Christ as Savior and Lord, and you will experience these benefits to their fullest when you live in upright life, because your fellowship with God will not be broken, and you will be properly employing His means of grace, which enable you to be a beneficiary of these blessings. So God has an intimate relationship with the upright man. He hears his prayers. He grants him hope in trials. He withholds no good thing from him, not because of the man's inherent goodness, but because he has embraced God's provision for atonement by faith. And so, yes, all of us should live upright lives. Each of us should be a faithful worshiper of God. Each believer should be characterized as a man or a woman with God-honoring character and integrity. Each one of us should be known as people of principle and integrity who can always be counted on to do what is right. Each one of us should have a reputation of dealing with others with love and honor and justice and fairness and honesty. That's what it is to be upright. But as we close, we're going to look at one more passage in Titus, and I keep coming back to this passage in Titus at chapter 2, and we could also do it in chapter 3 if we wanted to. Because we have to understand that all of these character qualities flow from what God has done for us in Christ that we've already emphasized. And we're going to close by emphasizing it again. One of the things I'm concerned about with many people and how they understand Scripture in the Christian life is that they fail to recognize the therefores. Give me Christ. Speak to me about the glory of Christ and the exaltation of Christ. And we must do that. I mean, without the exaltation of Christ and the glory of Christ, Christianity doesn't exist. He is the pearl of great price. He is the treasure in the field. There's no higher a gift that God could give us than the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we exalt him. But we do what the apostles do. We exalt Christ. We glorify Christ. We magnify Christ. We do that. And then we also say, therefore, because Christ is glorious and because Christ is given himself for you on the cross, and because we now have acceptance by God through him, because you're a guilty sinner who has been redeemed by him, therefore live like this. Therefore think this way. Therefore do this. Therefore don't do this. The Bible is replete with such practical application, especially coming after grand passages which exalt the Lord Jesus Christ and magnify him. If we are going to be biblically balanced, we must do the same thing. And so Titus chapter 2, verse 1 through 14, and this is our last passage for this morning. Paul says to Titus, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." And look at how he defines sound doctrine, right? He's not talking about the Trinity. He's not talking about, soteriology here. He's not, that's included, but that's not what he's emphasizing here. "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Well, this is what accords with sound doctrine. "Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children. To be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior." Now, that's very practical, everything that we've just seen there. Older men, older women, younger women, young men, everyone, live this way. He even talks about slaves, which had a certain connotation of the day that we'll get to eventually. But live this way. Hey, ladies, live this way in your home. Hey, men, treat your wives this way. Hey, older men, take on this character. Very, very, very practical. But look what's next. Verse 11, "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age." And there's our word, upright. "Waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." That is, all of this flows from the fact that God has given us his grace. God has given us his grace. And he has brought salvation for all people. And the result of this is what? Well, we ought to be trained to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled and upright and godly lives in this present age as we wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Christ is glorious, and Christ has given himself for us, and God's grace has appeared through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. And because of that, what? The therefore, live an upright life. Live an upright life. This is necessary for the elder, and it's also necessary for every believer. And so I hope you're challenged to live that way today. Your relationship towards God as you walk in fear of him, your personal character, your integrity, and also in your interactions with others, so it can be said of you that you're blameless or above reproach. Well, let's go ahead and pray. Dear Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that you'll bless it. Help us to live upright lives in answer and in response and flowing from the fact that you have saved us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for all of this in his name. Amen.